Message this morning kind of follows on some of the sermons that Brother Bill has had for us in the weeks past about evolution. After listening to the sermons and then watching Christian TV this past week, I don't know why I do that, but sometimes I do, and it's always upsetting. I heard a preacher on the TV this week talking about the wonder of theistic evolution. And that is, I understand that these preachers are trying to make a relevant message, and in their mind, this uniting of evolution and creation in this theory of theistic evolution is making the Bible palatable to the world. But it's sickening. The truth is that we will never make the Bible and the account of God's truth palatable to the world. We cannot. The natural man cannot hear the truth. He will not receive the truth. And when we try to make compromises with secular theory and draw away from our theology, we do nobody any favors. We certainly disrespect our God in doing so. I listened to this man and I realized that in the process of his preaching that God himself was denigrated. To make the scientific theories of evolution work, you have to dethrone God. You have to make God less than the all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God of the universe. You have to. You have to do that to make room for man. That was an editorial comment. Take it for what you will. My topic this morning is actually different than that, and I hope in the process more encouraging than that. My topic is mankind as God's highest and greatest creation. As we discussed in weeks past, evolution and the idea that man developed from the primordial slime, the ooze, the muck pit of the oceans. We lose sight of the fact, if we hold to that, that mankind was created by God uniquely, and that mankind is God's highest creation. That's where we'll start today, and that's where we'll go. That will be our topic. The scriptures I have, I've got a lot of long scripture from the book of Genesis, but I will not read it all. I will read selected verses, and later as you meditate on these things, you might want to go back. The key passage is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 31. I will read only a few passages here, beginning first with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then we'll skip a bunch of the chapter, and I hate to do that because I always feel improper of breaking up the Word of God that way, but it's a necessity. The next passage begins in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food. And so it was. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Skip to chapter 2, and let's read a few verses there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Verse 21 and following. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." That covers the creation of mankind. We'll talk about man in the moments to follow, and we'll develop our thinking there. The place to begin our theology, any person's theology, is in the book of Genesis. If you go wrong in the book of Genesis, you will err to the very end of the scripture. There are some basics set forth in the book of Genesis that we must grasp. And if we are wrong there, we will be wrong about so much of what we think, so much of what we believe. And this comes out of a series, or after a series, on evolution and creation. And what we believe about the first passage of the book of Genesis and about the universe and about mankind, what we believe from the book of Genesis will lead us in the rest of our thinking. It lays a foundation, and therefore we must talk about it. We must. And today we will talk about it. It's not going to be new. I present no new information to you today. It's a reminder for each one of us. And I say that we need to be reminded often, because we're fallen creatures. And in our fallenness, we can forget. At times we can ignore, and other times we can be drawn away from the truth. So we need to be reminded. Today we will be reminded about God's creation of man. Let's make a few comments to begin with before we get to the discussion of man, and these are important. From the book of Genesis, the very first passage, in the beginning. This is an important concept, and it ties in again with the discussion of evolution. We must realize that for us as physical creatures, there was a beginning. There was a beginning. Now, in the eternity of God, there never is a beginning. God, to keep it in terms we can understand, that we can feel because we're finite, God was, is, and will always be. But for us, for our world, there was a beginning. Time was created by God with the universe in the beginning. That will be important in a few minutes as we talk about some of the contrasting ideas of evolution. But God created in the beginning. There was a starting point. There was a starting point. The next thing that we need to grasp and hold to is that God created. God created. That seems pretty basic to us. We're steeped in Christian theology. We've been in the church a long time. We don't think about that. But it's important that we understand and really take to heart that God created. Before there was a universe, and again, in terms we can understand, there was nothing. Now, I don't mean to say that it wasn't God. That's not what I'm saying. But in terms of the physical world, things we can see, we can touch, we can know in our senses, there was nothing. The old Latin term for that, and you read it in your older books, is ex nihilo, from nothing. God created from nothing. From nothing. He spoke, and it was. It was. We're physical creatures. I, in my own mind, cannot imagine nothing. If I try to imagine nothing, I can't get there. But God created from nothing. There were no building blocks. He didn't take things that were and made new things. That's what we do. None of us, in the true sense of the word, create anything. If I want to create a new home for my family, I don't create it. I don't speak it into existence. I build it from existing things. We don't create. God created. That's important. That's important. In evolutionary theory, as we talked about in weeks past, all that we know evolved. But the evolutionary theory works off of the notion that there was pre-existent matter. That there never has been nothing. This matter was just floating around in space, and some force united matter. It started pulling together, but the point in all that is it wasn't created from nothing. There was this pre-existent matter. So, we've got an instant theological problem there. God is eternal and ever-existent. The theories say that matter is eternal and ever-existent. For that to be true, then in some capacity, in some way, God and matter are equal. God and matter are equal. And this is the basis of pagan religion. That God exists in things. Evolution at its core is paganism. We call it scientific thought, scientific theory. Evolution is religion. It is religion, and it's paganism. It's paganism. If matter is pre-existent and ever-existent, then matter is in some way God. That's the logical conclusion that you must come to if you hold to it and think to it. Think it through its very end. As I said, this is the beginning of paganism. Now you go to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, where Paul discusses how a society, how a people, how mankind plunges into paganism. And you can see and understand how that takes place. If matter and God are equal, then it is not so hard in the mind of fallen man to replace God with matter. And that is exactly what Paul tells us paganism does. It takes us away from the truth of the living God and replaces it with things of the material world. Paganism. But let's go back to Genesis and some things we note. Now we're going to skip from verse 1. And go cover broadly in concept a lot of the next passages. But what I want you to notice is that God spoke all things into existence. God did not labor to create the universe. By his very will, God created. As I said earlier, you and I do not create. We may build, we may manipulate, we may form and fashion, but we do not create. God spoke. And then there was. Then there was. Something else that is important to note is that God created in order. God created, there was an order to his creation, and it resulted in an order in the universe. We're told in Genesis that there were then years and seasons and days and nights. God created an order. God is not one of disorder or chaos. God created in order. He created all the physical world. He created the waters. He created all the animals, the plants, all of that. And we see that in the first chapter of Genesis. But he created an order. We can count on God's order. I do not have to worry, fret myself to sleep tonight, wondering if the sun is going to come up tomorrow. I don't have to do that. God created in order. There is a pattern to our lives, and that in itself should give us comfort. That life goes on as God has created it, and that is comforting. We listen on the news often. We listen to the radio, to the TV. We watch the media, we read the papers, and you would think that the world is spinning out of control. That everything is disorder and all is chaos. Brothers and sisters, that's not so. That's not so. We have our chaotic moments. We do. But the world is not spinning out of control in chaos. The sun will come up tomorrow. God has created in an order and fashion. And he has created an orderly world. And there is comfort in that. There is comfort in that. There will be tomorrow. We move from the creation of the world to focus in on the creation of man, and this is where we'll light for the rest of the sermon. But notice the detail of the creation of man, and I want you to notice first off that the discussion of how God created changes. The world and all the animals, God spoke into existence. Spoke. But with the creation of man, the language becomes more intimate, more personal, more hands-on. If you can say hands-on about God doing things. But notice that God's creation of man is hands-on. God forms man from the dust of the ground. He spoke the world into existence. But he formed man. Notice the change in the language. We go from something that could be perceived as remote and distant to something that is personal. Hands-on. You take a bunch of clay and you're going to mold it into something. You have to touch it. You have to become involved in it. You have to work it. That's the change in the language we see here. God now comes close to create man. He forms man from the dust of the earth. Then he breathes life into the nostrils of man. I'm up here at the pulpit right now and I'm breathing. But none of you feel my breath. You feel it. But if I come back and get close to you and we're talking, you feel my breath. The picture that comes to mind here when I see that God has breathed life into the nostrils of man, I think of CPR. You can't give CPR to somebody unless you're in their face, in their mouth. And that is what God has done. He is so intimately involved with the creation of man that He is breathing life into the nostrils of man. Now note God's concern for the man. It's not good that this man should be alone. Not good. Not good. God has formed man intimately, personally, and now has a great concern for his well-being. He will form a woman for the man. But notice what he does. It's not the same process. It's even yet more personal than it was with man. He doesn't just pick up another bunch of clay and shape it. No, he reaches into the very person of man and forms the woman. Again, the thing that I want us to get a feel for, and oftentimes when we read the scripture, we're very familiar with them, and we can tend to read it as literature and miss a great sum of the strength, the emotion, the intimacy that's built into the scripture. And God, in this point, has been very personal with man. Again, he spoke the world into creation, but he formed man. And now he reaches within to the very person of man to form woman. It's a special creation. He didn't do that for any other part of creation. You don't find that. All of the creation is wonderful. All of it is magnificent. All of it speaks of the incredible creative power of our God. But the creation of man speaks of an intimacy in creation far beyond that that he displayed in creating the world. After man is created, God looks at what he's done and he says, this is very good. Now, as God created the world, he proclaimed, this is good. This is good. But with man in place, created and now in place, suddenly the creation is very good. Very good. Not just good, it's very good. It's important for us to grasp. It's important for us to grasp, to hear, to understand. But why did the creation go from good to very good? It's all contained within the creation of man and the fact that God has created man in His image. In His image. When God created the earth and separated the dry ground from the water, you don't see the scripture telling us that God said, let us create the dirt in our image. When he made the plants, it doesn't say, let's create the trees in our image. When he created the fish and the animals, it doesn't say, let us create the fish and the animals in our image. It doesn't say that. But with mankind, he said, let us create man in our image. Mankind was the uniquest of all creations because God invested himself in man. God created man and invested himself in man. That is so important for us to understand. all the rest of it, and I don't mean to sound negative or demeaning in this, but all of the rest of the creation is just stuff. It's just stuff. And then there's man, created in the image of God. I make the point so strongly, and I hope that's not bothersome, but I make the point because the thinking of the day, even in some of the churches, sadly enough, is that man is not the very pinnacle of the creation of God. That man is not God's highest and greatest creation. Those who are called Christians who hold to theistic evolution, what have you, may voice that, but when you listen to what they say, that's not what they're saying. They're not saying that man is the greatest creation of God. They're not saying that at all. They will be saying that man is part of the creation of God and equal to the rest of the creation, because it was all part of the process. But that's not what the Scripture says. It's not what the Scripture says. And there is no way to reconcile the creative power, the unique creative power of God, with the theory of evolution. There is no way to do that. If we do try to unite the two into theistic evolution, if that's where we want to go, we want to make that compromise because we think that somehow answers the hard questions. What we do, and we have to think it through. Ideas do have real consequences. Words have meanings, and ideas do have consequences. So when we say these things, we should stop. We should breathe deeply a couple times and then think about what we're saying. Through the process of theistic evolution, those who hold to it will tell you that, no, this magnifies God. What we've done, though, is that God, rather than creating, as you say, in 7 days and just speaking, and it is, God is still very active, but He's working through process. He's molding and shaping through process. But what that does, again, stop, breathe a few times, and then think about what's being said. What that does is changes God from all-powerful and unique creator to an ingenious manipulator of matter. And there is a difference. There is a difference. At the point that you're willing to accept that God is no longer creator, He is a manipulator. He is a builder, not a creator. We look at the magnificent structures of the world. Look at the pyramids in Egypt. Magnificent. What a feat of human ingenuity. But not one of the pyramids was created. They were all built. They were all built. And when we hold to the idea of theistic evolution and say in our thinking, in our voicing, speaking, that God has worked through the process, what we've done is we've made God a builder, not a creator. And God is not a builder. He's a creator. And He spoke, and all was. And then He went beyond speaking and intimately created man in His image. Now this should overwhelm us when we think about this. Man is created in the image of God. I think about Psalm 8. And the psalmist there looks at the magnificence of the world, all that there is, the great expanse of the heavens and the mountains and the world as it is. And he said, what is man that you are mindful of? Because in size and ability and strength, man is piddly. The mountains are huge. The sky, the heavens are vast. The power of the earth is great. Man is tiny and insignificant in comparison. What is man that you are mindful of? But God has told us that we're created in the image of God. As insignificant as we may appear within the greater creation, man is created in the image of God. Even in our fallen state, we bear the image of God. Now, it is a broken image. It is as a shattered mirror, but it is still in some way the image of God. And mankind is magnificent. Mankind is magnificent. Now, I mentioned that we are fallen. We are fallen. The image that God created is broken. And may I say that as far as we know and as far as we can sense and understand, that image of God is irreparable. It cannot be fixed. It cannot be put back together. This is the magnificence of our God in creation. Again, that God gave His only Son to restore man to his proper place. Just as God intimately created man in the beginning, at the proper time, Jesus Christ came to recover His people and to restore the image. The Scripture tells us that we are recreated in Jesus Christ. We are told throughout the New Testament, the writings of Paul in particular, that we are being recreated, remade into the image of Jesus Christ, into the image of the beloved Son of God. We were formed originally in the image of God, and now as God's people, we are being recreated, remade, restored, this time in the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. How wonderful is this? God is recovering and restoring and recreating His people. This is magnificent. This is hopeful. This is wonderful news. The break, the shattering of the image of God was irreconcilable in the world. But God gave His only begotten Son. Gave His Son that we could indeed be recreated in the image of God. Now, mankind is God's greatest creation. It is important at this point to bring home the truth that God saved men. He saved from amongst mankind. God did not send Christ to save angels. We know from the Scripture that there are an elect body of angels and there are those who are cast off. God has made no effort to recover the lost angels. God has made no effort to recover the animals. Now, this is offensive to some people, I know, because we tend to personalize our animals. We we make them almost as people themselves. We assign a lot of characteristics that people have to our animals, and we tend to elevate them, so it's a little offensive to some to say that God did not come to save the animals. But he did. The scripture doesn't say that. He came to seek and save the lost, and those are his people, not the animals. He didn't come to save the forest. I'm a forester. That's what I do. But God didn't come to save my forest. He didn't. He entrusted mankind, Adam, in the garden, and then us, as the generations passed, with the caretaking of the world. But he did not come, Christ did not come to save the forest. He came to save those who were created in his image. That's important for us to understand, because so much of the ideologies of the day, and it's all based ultimately in evolution, the idea that the world is this self-creating body. The idea of the day is that everything in this world is of equal value. So I, as a man, am no more important than a plant or a starfish or an ape or whatever we want to assign from the created world. That I, as a man, am no more important. I just am one more part of the creation. That's not what the scripture says. God created all there is, but he created man in his image. In his image. I guess I probably should have said this earlier. I'll say it now. But what does it mean to be created in the image of God? God is not physical. Now, the scripture speaks of the hands of God and this and that. We personify God as we speak about it because we are finite and we must somehow picture in our mind things so that we can grasp the truth. But God is not physical. He is spirit and truth. So the image of God that is put forth in us must reside, must come from spirit and truth. And we look in the scripture and we understand that God has a will. We have a will as well. Therein is part of this, the image of God in us. God thinks and God reasons. So do we. Therein is part of the image of God within us. We have a conscience that directs us and guides us, leads us into the understanding of what is good or evil. God knows what good and evil are. That the fact that we do is part of the image of God within us. And it is these things that make us in the image of God. Animals are not created in the image of God. No matter how much we love them, they are not created in the image of God. They operate off of instinct. They do what is natural to them to survive. We personify that. We assign them great thinking and reasoning abilities. We assign them love and affection, saying that they have all these qualities about them, but animals operate from instinct. They are not created in the image of God. Animals do not have imaginations. That's another thing that marks us as being created in the image of God. Mankind has an imagination. We can close our eyes and we can think and we can see things far beyond what's right here in this room. In our minds, in our imaginations, we can picture buildings that reach all the way up to the clouds. And then what do? We build them. Animals don't do that. They can't do that. When was the last time you were on a construction project somewhere and saw a bunch of dogs out there pouring concrete or welding rebar? You don't see it. You don't see it. They're animals. They never could do it. They never will do it. They are not created in the image of God. Mankind is created in the image of God. And may I say that this is hopeful. I understand that mankind is fallen, that we suffer the ravages of depravity, and man does horrible, horrible things to one another, to the animal, to the environment. I understand that. But nonetheless, mankind is created in the image of God, and in that is hope, because we can do the right thing at times. And we do the right thing at times. Sometimes, even by the providence of God, sometimes even bad people do the right thing. And it's because there is an image of God that operates even in the worst of people. I can't explain that to you necessarily. I can't say that is always going to be that way, but at times, that is indeed what happens. The image of God operating people, even in the worst of people, sometimes brings about good things for the rest of us. All this needs to be said and remembered because, again, the current thinking is that man is at best just an equal part of the creation. And if you listen to some of the environmentalists of the day, they will tell you that mankind doesn't even deserve to live as part of the creation. We are not just a part of the creation. We are the biggest problem there ever was in the creation. If you listen to these people, mankind would do it, the whole creation would be better if man just disappeared. Left, was gone, no more people. Because all we do, according to them, is mess it up. Save the whales. You cry that out. Save the whales, save the whales, save the seals, save the trees, save the forest. Abort the babies. You see the theologies that run behind that? Mankind is not worthy of being in the creation. We need to save whales, but let's kill people. If we do not recognize mankind for his unique place within the creation, we will go far afield on what is right or wrong. We will find no problem killing children, babies. We will find no problem with killing the aged and the infirm. No basis to keep them. Why? They're not any more special than a dog or a horse. If we do not understand man's God-ordained place within the creation, man's unique creation and his unique place in the world, we will go so far afield of what the truth is. And we will come up with all kinds of weird ideas about what needs to happen to make the world a better place. The problems of the world are great. They're great. I can't deny that. I wouldn't deny that. Turn on the news and you see there's all kinds of problems. At this point in time, there are wars. The Middle East is just tore up with bombs and bullets and people being killed. I understand that. There's pollution in places. There are all kinds of hatreds and things going on. And those things, by the way, are caused by mankind. I do not deny that. Fallen mankind can and does do horrible things. But may I ask also, who will solve those problems? Who will end the wars? Who will clean up the pollution? Who will feed the hungry and take care of the sick? Won't be dogs and cats. Won't be trees and flowers. It will be man. Yes, man creates problems, but the only hope in this physical world for solving these problems is man. Is man. God created man in his image. And it is men created in the image of God that can and do solve the problems in this world. Now, I don't want to exalt man beyond his position because, as I say over and over again, that man is fallen. But let us understand that as God operates in the hearts of men and as God saves his people, then we are the agents of change. God's people, recreated now in the image of Jesus Christ, can solve problems in this world. And all of the real advances in human history have been made by God's people. Because only God's people can see the problems of the world and assess them correctly and then understand what the real solutions for those problems are. Only God's people can understand that. And those who were created in the image of God and then recreated in the image of Jesus Christ can really understand the problems and solve the problems. And it is there that I will end today, but on a hopeful note, because we as God's people should know this. We should feel it. We should experience it. We are created in the image of God. Man is God's highest creation. We are created in the image of God. And you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, go beyond even the natural world in that God has reached down and touched us. As he formed Adam from the clay, he has come in through the agency of the Holy Spirit, through salvation in Jesus Christ, and he has touched us again. And now shapes us, reforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. And therein, brothers and sisters, is the hope that we all live in. Mankind is not the greatest problem the world has ever faced. In mankind, operating with the grace of God in our hearts, in fact, are all the answers to all the problems that exist in this world. And let us hold to that hope. Let us hold to that hope. God has created man in his image. Jesus Christ is recreating his people in the image of himself.